Our first reading today will be from the book of Isaiah, into the 42nd chapter, which is at the very beginning of what the scholars call the second Isaiah. For it's here the people have returned to Jerusalem and are beginning again after a long period of exile. And part of that is trying to understand how God is at work in their lives at that time. It has been a tremendously awful time in a foreign country, away from homes. They lost everything. And they came back and we had the beginnings of the idea of a Messiah and who that Messiah would be. But it came in language of the prophet Isaiah that was a little bit hard to interpret. And it wasn't until Jesus came that we fully began to understand it. And so from the 42nd chapter, the 1st through the 4th verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Then we turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th and 27th verses, and I'm going to add a couple of extra ones because they'll kind of fit into the sermon, as you will understand as we get there. We begin with verse 26, verses 59 through 63. Jesus has been arrested, is trying to find out what's going to happen next. And so the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then going over to the 27th chapter, verses 11 through 15. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And then over to the 20th through the 23rd verse. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear all the evidence that is brought against you?" But he still refused to answer one word. One of the most popular songs of the 60s, Simon and Garfunkel's The Sounds of Silence, subtly suggested that underneath all the noise and hosannas and shouts of our society, there was great loneliness, emptiness, and silence. From cradle to grave, silence is a constant companion, sometimes friend and sometimes foe. Parents of small children know that it can be an early warning sign of illness or mischievous trouble afoot. Small children quickly learn the meaning of the finely honed motherly skill known as the look. The silent stare that is twice as deadly as any lecture. Emails and calls go unanswered, meaning that it may be a signal to the end of a relationship or an unwillingness to begin one. There is the silence of the empty nest and the silence of the bathroom, which is the only private refuge in a family of seven. Maturity brings with it the knack of listening as much for what is not said as what is said. Silence can be the icy cold expression of disapproval and hurt, or the warm bond between old friends who no longer need words to share their thoughts. Leo Buscaglia discovered the power of silence and the emptiness of words while studying with a Zen monk in Japan. Walking together through this magnificent bamboo garden, he rambled on about its beauty, and hoping to impress his silent friend, he compared it to other gardens he had seen. When the next thing that he knew, the gentle little monk had turned and slapped him across the face with all the force that he could muster. When he regained his composure, Buscaglia asked the obvious question through a split lip, "Why did you do that?" With the vehemence of a jilted lover, the monk hiked up his robes and spoke firmly as he skulked away, "Don't walk in my head with your dirty feet." Silence threatens us. It reminds us that each of us is ultimately alone in ways that words cannot penetrate. Alfred North Whitehead defined religion as what we do with our silences. Dr. Scott Peck, a Christian psychologist, observed that a key characteristic of his healthy patients is that they don't fear silence or solitude because they have found that it is an opportunity to mine the vast riches and beauty of their interior selves. Silences, be they friend or foe, guest or intruder, are one of the greatest resources that we bring to today's scripture. For underneath the well-worn descriptions of Holy Week, there is the unsettling realization that the silences are as important as the words. Why didn't Jesus stop the procession and spell out to the cheering crowds the difference between the Messiah that they would have him be and the suffering servant whom God was calling him to become. Why did he not answer the elders or offer rebuttal to the charges against him? Why did he hold his tongue as the soldiers beat him? And as he hung there on the cross, enduring the jeers and the taunts of the passers-by, why did God not answer? The silences of the scriptures link hands with the silences of our hearts to cry out in unison, where is God in all of this? Dr. Roland Walker, a professor of religion at Ohio Wesleyan University, tells of a prank phone call that he received at 2:30 a.m. The voice of an obviously drunk student asked, is God there? And then hung up. For years afterwards, he kept hearing the same voice while counseling students suffering through periods of faith-wrenching doubt, while in the presence of prolonged illness and tragic death, while sitting in faculty meetings when he found himself asking if God was there in their lives and in the life of his college. And he heard it while preaching to congregations full of faces hungering for some assurance that God is here. Slowly, he came to realize and to understand the terror of Holy Week for those who hear in it the same silences turbulently embroiling their lives. In Jesus' silences, we sense ourselves on holy ground, and that we know that we have to take off our shoes and sit in stillness until the answer comes to us. Henry Nouwen describes this waiting in a section of a little book on spiritual disciplines that views silence as a key to unlocking the mystery of God. He wrote, "Out of his eternal silence, God spoke the word. And through this word created and recreated the world, the land, sea, and sky, the sun, moon, and stars, plants, birds, fish, and finally man and woman. And then in the fullness of creation, God's word through whom all had been created became flesh and gave power to all who believed to become the children of God. In all this, the word of God does not break the silence of God, but rather unfolds the immeasurable richness of his silence." Where is God amidst the silence of Holy Week? In night, Elie Wiesel's account of the Holocaust. He recalls a time at a concentration camp where three prisoners, including a very young boy, are being hung for involvement in a plot to blow up a power station. The trapdoor had been opened. The three prisoners had gone down. The two adults had died because of the weight. But the young boy just dangled there, his neck unbroken. And as the boy hangs there, struggling to die, a man cries out, "Where is God now?" And Wiesel, finds a voice in his own silence answering, "He is here. He is hanging on these gallows." God is in the silence. And in refusing to speak, Jesus helps us realize that our efforts to speak about God only drive us further from God. To know God and to be known by God, we must leave the safety of words and listen for the God who speaks from the silence to the silence of our doubts and brokenness and fears and defeats. For Pilate, Jesus was more than a political inconvenience, with no lack of friendly advice about what to do with this disruption in history itself. The Sanhedrin made it plain that their future cooperation was contingent on this thorn in their flesh being silenced permanently. The crowds demanded Barabbas' release and Jesus' crucifixion as the price for their silence. Late into the night, Pilate wrestled with his own silent demons, unable to escape the prophet's silence. Deep in the nights of our deepest anguish and turmoil, to whom do we turn? Whom can we trust with our most threatening fears and our grandest dreams? Well, for me, it is those who are listeners whose gift is their very silence. We are attracted to those people who have taken time to explore the recesses of their self and found what we know must lie hidden in the recesses of our own self. Educators offer us facts and ideas and ways of thinking. Teachers, the root meaning of rabbi, help us to discover for ourselves what we already know. They are not afraid to walk with us into the silence of our deepest darkness and then to wait patiently for us to find the light they know is there. They have walked deep into those recesses, and they have also walked away from those voices who would tell them who they ought to be and how they ought to feel and think and what they ought to do, and discovered in the silence their true self. What the silence teaches is that others can find their way to this true self only by listening to their own silences. And therein lies Holy Week's fulcrum. Jesus dared people to find their true self by losing self, by challenging people to take up their cross and follow me. For he is not only the way, but also the truth and the life. "Blasphemy," the leaders cried. "Prove it," the crowds demanded. "Then why must you die?" the disciples asked. And they're greeted with silence. Now do you hear the power of Jesus' silence? If we would know his answer, if we would know whether he is who he says he is, we must enter that silence as surely as he enters our silence. and must walk with him toward the ultimate silence that we call death. There and there alone lies the truth of Holy Week. And the only way he can teach it to us is in the deafening sound of silence that overwhelmed the world on Good Friday. There can be no Easter alleluias until we have discovered for ourselves the God who speaks order out of chaos, light out of darkness, life out of death. And that God is found only in the silences between the Good Friday death and the Easter morning resurrection of our own lives. Will you join with me in prayer? O Lord, as we enter this journey toward Easter, we pray for moments of silence in which the world can be stilled and our busy lives can find a hush and we can open our ears to listen as you would speak to us in and through the Christ toward that resurrection hope which he brings for all of us. Amen.